There are a lot of concerns, and Eric and I were talking about this earlier. There are a lot of concerns that I have, okay? And as a servant leader, as a pastor, when I endeavor to serve people, albeit not as well as I would like or should sometimes, I could always do a better job, I could always improve. But as I scope the landscape, whether it's locally or across the Church of God culture and the Church of God movement, organization of CGI and other organizations, there are concerns that I have that are out there. Sometimes there's frustration. And that's typical in the ministry. You get a little frustrated, but it's been a little more, I guess you could say, accentuated in the last year. And it's, I don't know if it's just to be blamed on the pandemic, but there is frustration with me. Frustration, I have the frustration. Sometimes I question myself, am I doing a good enough job? Am I doing my job well enough? Because I don't see the commitment that I like to see. We in the ministry like to see more of a commitment, a devotion. There's a lack of unity. Okay, we see that in the church across the board, a lack of unity. And there are things that we are focused on that divide us too often. We focus on things that divide us rather than the things that keep us together, united. Because we do have some common ground, do we not? We have foundational beliefs and practices and observances and things that we are in obedience to that should keep us united. And we should not allow the world and all the idiosyncrasies out there in society be the source of our division. And we allow that to happen. And we see it more and more. But again, to my earlier point, I become frustrated with God's people, quite frankly, because I do not see, I personally, and I'm not speaking for anybody else but myself, I do not see the devotion, I do not see the commitment, the consistency that I'd like to see. Now, whatever the reason, that's not, I don't know. You know, everybody has their own walk, okay? I can't walk it for you. But I know what I prefer or would like to see. And I know full well what God wants to see in his people. And am I being over analytical? Do I exaggerate? I question myself sometimes. But I wanted to talk a little bit about perseverance, endurance, patience today. Talking a lot about law recently, one of my favorite subjects, because I'm a strong proponent of the rule of law. And God is a God of laws, is he not? I mean, he gave us laws. He gave us instructions. He gave us statutes. He gave us direction. And I noted in a sermon recently how our founding fathers of this republic were influenced by and relied on God's law when drafting and ratifying our Constitution, our law of the land, the very laws which influenced one Marcellus Cicero. He was a Roman consul. And he said, and he lived before the first century, he basically said that all laws must be measured by God's laws. Now, here was a man who was not a Christian. He was not a man of faith, but he recognized natural law. He saw it. He recognized it. And he had a problem with tyrannical rule, and it got him in trouble. But he was a man of great notoriety. He was a man of influence. And I talked about that recently. And, you know, laws, the rule of law must be enforced if we're going to survive as a society. It will collapse without it. And that is what many desire in this society today. So I start with that That's not really my subject today, but it's related, okay? Because it's quite a responsibility to maintain who we are. Quite a responsibility. It requires faith, as we all know, and it requires conviction. There's a passage in Isaiah, you don't have to turn there, but I want to share it with you. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Is there ever a time that God cannot be found? Many have asked that question. You mean there could be a time that he cannot be found? And I said, yeah, there's a time that you can't find him. That's when you're dead. Okay, because he can be found. Some people say, well, you didn't find God, he found you. I've heard that from Christians. You know, people say, you know, I found God. Well, no, God found you. No, you found God. Okay, because God already knows who you are. God already knows where you are. He found you a long time ago. It's up to you. It's incumbent upon us. It's our responsibility to find him. Well, you say, well, Mike, we've been in the church a long time. I found him a long time ago. Good. Keep finding him. Okay? Keep seeking him. It's not a one-time proposition. Okay? Once you have recognized he is God, he is the Father, then it's your responsibility to maintain that relationship. Okay? He's going to help us all that he can, but he's not going to do it all for us. Okay? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Call upon him. You found him. He's near. He should be near. Call upon him. Look to him. Let the wicked, verse 7, Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's key. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Eternal. And this is connected when he says, Isaiah says, referring to the Father, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. He's referring to his mercy and his ability to pardon. Because that's not always our way, sadly. We're not too quick to pardon sometimes. So it says, he will abundantly pardon, for his thoughts, his ways, are not necessarily ours. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. So as I pointed out, men find it hard to pardon those who have offended them. And that causes a lot of divisions when we have these little offenses. You know, things that are said that, I can't believe he said that or she said that. Okay. Is that it? Do we part the ways because we had this little disagreement that we are inevitably going to have with one another? Okay. So many find it hard. We don't have He has that capacity to forgive, to love individuals. There's really a challenge for us, for God's people. It's really a challenge for us. And it is a challenge indeed to do what we do, to be who we are. It's quite a responsibility. We must desire to finish. Are you doing a good job? You feeling good? It's nothing wrong with feeling good about yourself. But we got to finish it. And it's a good idea, a good thought, to finish well. To finish and finish well. Some of the greatest achievers who ever lived will be remembered negatively by future generations as failures and losers. After performing magnificently early in their respective endeavors, they didn't finish too well. And sadly, that's what's remembered. That's the legacy of individuals. You know, we can think, the list is endless of famous people. There's a lot of average laymen and women out there that, you know, didn't finish well. We don't know about them because they're not in the public eye, but there's people that we know about that have accomplished many great things, and they didn't finish well. And their legacy is, well, but they did this. And Richard Nixon, former president, he did a lot of good things, but what's his legacy? Well, he got caught exercising or covering up a botched break-in. It wasn't even successful, okay? It was an attempt, and he covered it up, and we know the story. He didn't finish well. If anybody's a baseball fan, you're familiar with Pete Rose, one of the greatest baseball players that ever lived, greatest hitter. Got more hits than anybody in history. He got caught gambling, betting on baseball, and there's more details to it. But that's what he's remembered for. And he's still alive. And people question, is he going to be in the Hall of Fame? Well, he may be after all everybody's died off, but he may not survive long enough to be in the Hall of Fame. So he's not there because of what he did. And that's what people remember. Forget all the accomplishments. He made this serious mistake, and he's being evaluated, he's being remembered for not finishing well. We have men like O.J. Simpson. I can remember when I was 1968, I was like 12 years old, and I remember all the accolades that he garnered in his career, you know, and he was a famous man, football player, became an actor. What's he doing now? Don't need to elaborate on that. But that's his legacy. He made a really egregious, sick decision, and he's not doing well in the eyes of the public. My man Bill Cosby, and if I may say that, I had a lot of admiration and respect for Bill Cosby and what he accomplished. But what is he remembered for? He's sitting in jail right now, you know, sadly. It's disappointment, very disappointed in this. So we expect too much sometimes from people, men in entertainment or in leadership positions. We look up to them, we respect them, and then they disappoint us in some way. And they don't finish well. Jimmy Swaggart, a man that everybody admired, I say everybody in his ilk or in his organization and the many people outside of his organization, great preacher, you know. He had a way with stringing words together. He got caught doing something, and then he repented, and he started to come back a little bit and come back in favor a little bit. He got caught again. Okay, and where is he now? Is he still alive? I don't know. I'm not really sure. I just know that he didn't finish well. We can go on and on. And we have a tendency to look unfavorably on them. Perseverance, you know, we get started doing something, committed to something. How long does it last? How well do we do? What do we accomplish? How's it going? Do we persevere? What does it mean to persevere? Definition, to persist in any business or enterprise undertaken, to pursue steadily any design or course commenced, not to give over or abandon what is undertaken, not give up. And this can be applied to good as well as evil. Because sadly, there's too many people out there, far too many people that are committed to evil. That is their objective, to commit wrong as opposed to right. Biblically, in the world of Christianity, to finish well by walking with God personally to the end of your life. Let me repeat that. To finish well by walking with God personally to the end of your life. There's a famous man once said, it ain't over till it's over. That was Yogi Berra. He had a lot of great sayings, like, nobody goes there anymore. It's too crowded. Come to a fork in the road, take it. But, you know, words, wise words such as that. To finish well by walking with God personally. To be successful. How are you successful? How do you measure success? We were talking about, Pam and I just celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary. We've been married 40 years. And people will say, you've had a successful marriage. It's been good. It's been wonderful. It's been great. But it's not successful. Because it's not over yet. Till death do us part. Because if something, Father forbid, were to happen between us and our marriage breaks up, it's a failure. Despite all those years, previous years of so-called success, you can call it success, but it's not over yet. We got to finish. We got to go to the end. We've got to endure, to overcome, to the very end. It's not over yet. 40 years is a long year. It's a long time. But it's not over. To finish well by walking with God personally to the end of your life. To make a consistent contribution to God and His work with your time, talent, and resources. Excuse me. To make a consistent contribution to God and His work with your time, your talent, your resources. And I like this one. To refuse the rejection and hostility of the culture, the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Doesn't mean the love of the Father doesn't love you anymore. He continues to love you. But His love, the type of love that you have, is no longer in you. If you're more consistent with your love of the things of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world. 1 John 2:15 and 16, those are very important scriptures. Love not the world. And we find, do we not, in the Bible, leaders who did not live up to their full potential, right? Oh, man. There's a number of them. Solomon, King Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, besides our Savior, of course. He was used by God as a young man to build the temple, to unify the kingdom. What a man he was. He asked, he prayed for wisdom, and God gave him great wisdom. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for power. He had it. He had it all. You can only imagine how his wealth would compare to today. Some people say he'd be a trillionaire if you compared his wealth at that time with today's dollar. But in the end, well, you know the story. Multiple wives, concubines, drunk on riches and power, ended in idolatry and corruption. Didn't finish well. A lot of lessons there for us, thankfully. He didn't finish well. We can go on. Absalom, Samson. Now, you know, Samson, what a piece of work he was. He kind of finished okay. He could have done a better job. He didn't do exactly what God had for him to do. God called him. He lived in a very dark time, very dark period, and he did things his own way. He would not follow the instructions of God, and it cost him. It cost him a lot of problems. Now, his life is an example of faith, eventually, but also of what not to do. And God has recorded Samson's life for our benefit so that we will not waste our glorious benefits as Christians and end our lives regretfully. And we can think of individuals that were leaders in God's church that we had a lot of admiration and respect for. Great teachers, great leaders that have fallen by the wayside, that have walked away, not just from the church, but from God, period. Walked away from God. How does that happen? Well, the world happens, and the world causes it to happen. The world corrupts us. How does it corrupt us? We choose to let it corrupt us. Simple as that. This world corrupts us. I remember Paul, I've spoken on this man by the name of Demas. We read about him. There's not a lot in Scripture about him. He's only mentioned about three times. But Paul said, Demas has, in 2 Timothy 4:10, has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. He's left. You know, the world pulled him away. Here was a man that walked with the Apostle Paul and taught and served with him. He couldn't sustain it. For whatever reason, we don't know. All we know is the world pulled him away. He had forsaken him. It doesn't matter what you accomplish, brethren. It doesn't matter what you do and how well you do it. You got to finish it. I never finished college. Does anybody care? Nobody. I mean, I went to college. Yeah, what degree you have? I never got it. I was going to school at night. Still working, and got into my junior year and almost completed it, and it just got to be too much. There was too many things going on. I was involved, you know, serving the church and a lot of things, and these are all excuses. You know, I just didn't finish. So what good is it? It may have helped me personally. You know, I've learned some things, but it didn't help me my job or anything like that. I just never got my degree. I didn't finish. So I can't say it's wasted. I could always go back and finish. But it's not, I didn't accomplish really anything because I don't have that piece of paper that says I finished. I didn't finish. You got to finish. You got to go through. You start high school or school and you go to the ninth grade and you drop out. It's all for naught. You're a dropout. Despite all those years you were going to school, you're a dropout. And that's your legacy. I dropped out of high school. I dropped out of college. So what is success? How do we measure it? Successful Christianity, brethren, is finishing the race. We've got to be committed to finishing. We don't have to finish first, second, third, or fourth. We just have to finish. Go the distance, as they say. The writer of Hebrews 12, verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And the witnesses he's talking about, those men and women of faith we read about in the 11th chapter. We're surrounded. Look at the witnesses. Look at the examples we have. There's so many. There's so many that have finished, okay? We talk about the ones that didn't finish well. We have Samuel and Joshua and Daniel, Paul, Deborah, Sarah, Rahab, all these people we remember from Scripture that finished well, that did a good job. They finished a course. And we have the group of people that did well but didn't finish well. Then we have those that did well, maybe not started out so well, but eventually accomplish much for the work of God and finish well. Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight that which slows us down, that which is a burden, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Really, is it that easy? Yes. And let us run with patience, with endurance, with conviction, with commitment, with devotion, the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 2. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Look what he endured. Look what we think. We got problems. We have issues. We face challenges, difficulties. Look to him. He knew what he had to do. He finished. He finished the race. He finished the job. And we're so thankful to our Heavenly Father that he did. We wouldn't be here. It'd be over. Forget it. It's done. But he completed the job. He finished the race. He finished, and he finished well. Okay? So consider him so that you may not grow weary. Do you ever grow weary? Do you ever get tired? It's a dumb question, isn't it? It's obvious. We get weary. We get tired. We get older. I don't know anything about that. But we get older, and we start to slow down again. And it's the same thing every day. The sun comes up. The sun goes down. The sun comes up. The sun goes down. We go to work every day. I don't anymore because I'm retired. But since I was 14 years old, it's the same thing. Got to keep working. Got to keep doing job. Got to bring in a paycheck. We've got to pay the bills. We've got to raise the kids. We've got to fix the plumbing. We've got to, there's all these things that we've got to do, and when it's over and again and again and again. Is it a joy to do that? It really should be. We should be thinking every time we have to do these things, hey, this is great. I'm alive, and I've got the ability to do it, and I've got the opportunity to do it. I don't care what it is. What you do with your hands, whatever your hands find the necessity to do, do it with all your might. Do it with conviction, with compassion. Pam jokes with me, I had the septic tank pumped out a few weeks ago. And I said, well, I'm glad to get that done. She said, it doesn't take much to make you happy, does it? Get the septic tank flushed out, of all things. That's the last thing anybody wants to think about, right? But things we have to do. And I was pleased that it was done. It was done. It was behind me. Let's go on to the next project. Let's get it done, whatever it is. Let's do it. Okay. But I read these scriptures. I think about the injustices against us. Christ had injustices done against him. Yeah, we know all about that. What about us? We have this. We have similar injustices because we are followers of him who had to endure the injustices. People don't like us. There's people out there in the world, and there's a lot of them. They don't like Christians. Okay? If you're a conservative or you're a Christian today, you're marked. Okay? You got a bullseye on your back. Okay? Now, we're imperfect. We've got our issues. Okay? But we're enduring to do the right thing. To do the right thing. There's a book that I read some years ago, Right Makes Might. And this gentleman, I can't remember his name, but he talked about the power of doing the right thing. And he goes into a lot of examples, a lot of detail. But there's a lot of truth to that. When we're doing the right thing, it gives us a certain amount of power. When we're doing what God wants us to do, no matter how ominous it may seem, the backlash and the responses from the world, when we're doing the right thing, we're not afraid of that. We're not concerned about that. We're going to do what God requires us to do, regardless of what anybody out there in the world thinks. Anybody thinks. If we know and we're convicted in our heart that it's the right thing to do, we're going to do it. We're going to commit to it, to doing the right thing. So I think about the injustices, and it's a challenge. It's a great responsibility to maintain the Christian life. Great responsibility. It's a lot easier to be out there, extremely liberal. Now, the Webster's definition of liberal is not equivalent to your modern-day liberal, what we call liberals. According to the definition, I'm a liberal, open-minded, tolerant. I think we all want to be that. That's true liberal. So we call them progressives today, or leftists, because they're really not true to the sense of the word. We still call them liberals, okay? But they're not true to the definition because they're anything but tolerant and open-minded. They're not tolerant of you and me, the leftists, the progressives. They don't like us. Why? because we're not doing what they do. We're not like them. We're different. And so, therefore, we're bigots, or we're mean-spirited, or we're Neanderthals, or hate-mongers, or whatever it is, because we follow God's law. We do His will. And Christians are enemies of people of the world. And sadly, God's church can be enemies of Christians. Okay, we got a double whammy, because there are a lot of people in the Christian world that don't like us just because we're keeping God's laws the way He prescribes that we do so. We're doing that today. That's why there's only a few of us in this room right now. Many are called, few are chosen. Many are called and few are answering the call. We're answering the call. It's becoming more perilous to admit you're a Christian today, especially a Sabbath-keeping Church of God Christian. Our Savior was the purest human who ever lived. He was God in the flesh, who always did the Father's will. Everything that He did was in obedience to the Father. That's how He was able to walk this earth sinless and pure. No guilt, because He followed. He walked the walk. He followed the instructions of the Father, despite the distractions, despite what the adversary tried to get Him to do. You know, we look at Jesus and the man that was freed. When Jesus was condemned, the man Barabbas, we know the story. Quite a dichotomy, quite a contrast between the two. One saved others, the other hurt others. One trusted God, the other trusted in himself. One was a righteous man, a just man, the other was unrighteous or unjust. One helped others, the other took from others. One was the son of God, the other was the son of the devil, son of the adversary. And what happened that day in 30 AD was the greatest injustice of all time. The injustice was done. The evidence was overwhelming. The wrong man was released. The wrong man was put to death. But when I consider this, I'm reminded again of Isaiah 55:8. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. What the release of Barabbas, this criminal, this murderer, what that pictures is our release. You see, Barabbas deserved to die. He deserved to be condemned. We deserve to be condemned also. But God had a plan, and our Savior saw it through. And Him doing so has released us. We're free. We're free from the penalty of our corruption, our evil that we have done. We're free. We're on our way. We're walking that walk, and we're going to see it one day. We're going to be there one day if we finish the race. Because we could lose it. Despite what the once saved, always saved proponents try to teach us, we can lose it. We've escaped the wages of sin. So as they were leading our Savior to be crucified, they laid hold upon one man, Simon, a Cyrenian. This is in Luke 23, verse 26. Coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Now, many people believe that Jesus was carrying part of the cross. Many people believe there were two pieces, and Jesus was carrying one piece, and Simon had to pick up the other piece, and all this stuff. As far as we know, our Savior was exhausted. He was collapsing, and Simon was called upon to carry that cross, that stalros, that upright pail. It was a pole, if you will. Were they two pieces? There's actually a possibility they could have been, but it's not important. As far as we know, it was one upright stake. But that's not what was important in this story, what kind of cross it was. Simon had to bear it, and it was the stake upon which our Savior was going to be crucified. And that's analogous to what we do. We're carrying the cross. We've been freed, but we have to carry the cross. We have a responsibility. We have before us a path that we have to take. Now, sometimes that path can get rough, and it can be challenging, it can be difficult. And sometimes we wonder how we're going to get through it, it's just insurmountable for us. Consider our Savior and what he went through. And as he's walking toward his death, as he's dragging the cross and then losing it, and Simon having to help him take it, Scripture says in verse 27 of Luke 23, there followed him a great company of people and of women which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. Weep for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never give suck. Basically, there come a time you're going to be better off if you don't have children. Okay, because it's going to get tough. Women who cannot have babies are the ones that are going to be blessed at this time. And they shall begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, into the hills, to cover us. Referring to a time of really some serious trouble, some serious challenges. We read about that, of course, also in Revelation. And he goes on to say, I'm trying to imagine our Savior in his weakened state. He's been brutally abused. He's bleeding. He's injured. He's severely injured. And he's saying these things to the people around him. He said, if they do these things in a green tree, if they do these things in a green tree, figurative language, what shall be done in the dry? If they do these things when the wood is green, wood's hard to burn when it's green, it's moist. It's a lot easier to burn when it's dry. That which attracts the fire being proper fuel. The proverb here plainly means if such sufferings alight upon someone who is innocent, the very Lamb of God, what must be in store for those who are fanning the flames? If they do this to me, okay, if this can happen to someone who is good, what will happen to those who are guilty? If these Romans do this to me, who is innocent and blameless, if they punish me in this manner, in the face of justice, what will they not do in relation to this guilty nation? So I'm looking at today people who are trying to do the right thing. And I'm looking about out in society, people who are trying to do the right thing. We know who they are. They're leaders. They're people of influence. They're trying to do the right thing. They're fighters. They're actually good people, imperfect people, but they're good people trying to do the right thing. And they have a target on their back because they're exposing corruption. They're exposing evil. And those who are evil resent that. They have a problem with that. And we've got to take this person out. We've got to cancel them. Okay? We've got to annul them because they're getting too close. Okay? I was thinking about it, and this is not, people say you shouldn't bring politics into sermons. You can't get around that, brethren. Okay, we're talking about society. We're talking about people in society. We're talking about leaders that are out there that are influential, people who we elect into office and we expect them to do and perform certain ways. They're a part of our lives, whether we like it or not. We pay taxes so they can be paid. Okay, so yeah, and we talk about that. We can talk about that from the pulpit, especially when we see injustices done, true injustices. And I think about this individual, a congressman from Florida. His name is Matt Gaetz. I think you probably have read about him, okay? He's being attacked now. Why? Because he's a fighter. He's one that's outspoken. Most of your representatives, you don't know who they are. You know, they're pretty quiet. But this is one that speaks out. He exposes corruption. So now he's being targeted. They want to take him out. So how do they do that? They fabricate issues. He's being accused of human trafficking now. And of course, he's vehemently denying it, and there's nobody coming forward. There's these reports, okay, from liberal publications that he has done something. But where are his accusers? Where is the evidence? None so far. We've gone months now. And he's got evidence in his defense. But he's a target because he's outspoken. He's conservative. And I'm looking at this man, this very brave man by the name of James O'Keefe. Project Veritas, you probably are familiar with him. He gets to the bottom of things. He investigates. He does what journalists are supposed to do. It's called investigative journalism. Okay, he's actually doing that. Most of the mainstream is not. They're just giving you biased reporting. They're telling you what they want you to hear. There's a lot of that going on. So I'm looking at what his recent infiltration, if you will, of CNN. The what does CNN stand for? Clown News Network or Communist News Network? I forget what it is. But he's investigating, and he has video. How he does this and how he's still alive, I don't know, because I know that there's no doubt in my mind people want to kill this guy. He's been doing it for 10 years. He's been exposing corruption. And he gets on video. You can't deny the videos and the video evidence that he's been able to amass. Okay? So recently he recorded CNN technical director Charlie Chester is his name, and it's out there. You can find this. Okay? You don't have to take my word for it. You can find this information. And this man acknowledged that Matt Gaetz is a problem for the Democratic Party because he is so conservative. See, that's his crime. He's a conservative. Just like your crime is being a Christian and conservative. You may not be conservative, but you're a Christian. So James O'Keefe is quite brave to get in there and do and accomplish what he does. But this man says he's a problem for the Democratic Party, and he can cause a lot of hiccups. This is a quote from him. And passing of laws and whatnot. So it would be great for the Democratic Party to get him out. Got to shut him up. Got to cancel him. So he says, director of CNN says, we're going to keep running those stories to keep hurting him and make it so that it can't be buried and just settled outside of court. And just like, you know, if we keep pushing that, it's helping CNN. And this is what he says. He says that that's propaganda because it's helping us in some way. He's acknowledging that what they're reporting is propaganda. And we see that time and time. This is just one example of what I'm talking about here. Now, if this guy's guilty, if he's actually guilty of what he's accused of, then by all means, throw the book at him. But it's just interesting that he's suddenly being attacked, just like others. We can come up with some other names of people that are being attacked. And we have a corrupt Justice Department now that investigates people and looks for a crime. It's just the opposite. When they should be investigating crimes and looking for people. But they just pick, I'm going to investigate Eric. I don't like him. I don't like what he does. He's conservative. He's a Christian. We've got to find something. And so they investigate him to look for a crime. That's not how it works. That's not how the justice, and I use that word loosely, that's not how the Justice Department works. You investigate somebody and look for a crime. We've got to find a crime, and we've got to find something that we can use against this guy to shut him up. And they'd like to shut us all up, especially us. And we can go on. I remember well Clarence Thomas. Back in the 80s, he's being considered, he was a justice, and he just wasn't, he was conservative. It's just, you can't have that. You know, so they make up a story, a total fabrication. And trust me, it's a fabrication. Here's this man of character, this incredible man that worked his way up from poverty to a judge, a federal judge, and eventually the Supreme Court. We've got to cancel him, we've got to take him out. Same thing happened with Brett Kavanaugh a couple of years ago. Got to take him out. He's conservative. We don't like him. And I was thinking about, it's another example, and what I'm doing is giving you examples of how it works out there in society. If you are of a certain ilk, if you're of a certain conviction, and they don't like you, they're going to find a way to take you out. And this young lady, I don't know her faith or much about her background, but her name is Gina Carano, and she was a star of in the movie The Mandalorian. It's a Star Wars movie some time back. And she just expressed her opinion on Twitter. Okay, she expressed something that got the left upset. Okay, and she's been called a Nazi. You see, so it's easy how people throw that around. They don't like it. You're a Nazi. Okay, they don't know anything about her, but there's people out there that call her a Nazi. Okay, because of the statement she made, it either they completely misunderstood it, or they don't care. They're just trying to discredit her and cancel her by calling her a Nazi. Okay? And most people, when they make these statements, their research is regurgitating lying talking points. You know, they hear something, hey, that sounds good, and they repeat it, and that's their, something they read somewhere, and that's their research. So she made a statement about comparing behavior today to behavior about 80 years ago. And this is a quote. And I remember looking at it, and she had a picture associated with her quote. And I remember the picture. I saw it years ago. It's of a Jewish woman running from her neighbors. They're trying to beat her to death. Okay? And she used that very effective visual aid. And when I saw the picture, I said, I remember seeing that, reading about that. But this is what she said. Jews were beaten in the streets, not by Nazi soldiers, but by their neighbors, even children. And that's true. Because history is edited, she writes, most people don't realize that they get to the point where Nazi soldiers could easily round up thousands of Jews. The government first made their own neighbors to hate them simply for being Jews. It's like they hate us simply for being Christian. And she says, how is that any different from hating someone for their political views? She writes. And she posted that she's concerned about hatred in America spiraling out of control, which she thinks could eventually lead to Nazi-like oppression. And it's very reminiscent. It's very similar. The human nature, the thoughts, the ideology is the same. Okay? Well, Disney fired her. Okay, she was working for Disney. They fired her because she expressed her opinion. Wow. So they canceled her. They didn't like that. And Disney, by firing her, just validated her concerns. They did precisely what she was talking about. Now, last I heard, I think they're reeling her back in because they're getting a lot of bad press over this. So I don't know the latest story. But I can't imagine the left canceling such a strong, independent woman. I thought they encouraged that. I thought the left liked that, strong women. And there were other posts that she made that probably exacerbated the situation, I'm not sure. But it's called viewpoint discrimination. Okay, they don't like your viewpoint, so I'm going to shut you up. There was a French philosopher by the name of Voltaire. He lived in the 18th century. And he was a philosopher, he was a writer, and he wasn't he criticized Christians, primarily the Roman Catholic Church, but he said something that rings true, and he was a strong proponent of freedom of speech. Okay, and he says, I disagree with everything you say, but I will defend to the death your right to say it. And it's interesting when you look today at the cancel culture that we see about, we call it cancel culture or whatever you want to call it. The left used to be champions of free speech. I can go back especially to the 60s, and they were anti-censorship. Okay? That was only a facade because they wanted to be able to, they didn't want their filth censored. You know, they want to be able to do things. They want to be able to burn the American flag because that was a form of free speech. And this was the things they were doing and they're doing today. So if you don't like me then you have to cancel me. You have to be invalidated and discredited. We see that a lot today. I just wanted to point that out because we see the patterns. There's nothing new under the sun. This stuff happened in the past. It happened in ancient history. It's happening today. We're seeing it. And what is incumbent upon us as God's people, we have to continue to endure. We have to continue to overcome. We have to continue to speak out. No matter the threats. They'd like to take you, they'd like to have you fired from your job for what you believe and what you say. As God's people, as God's commandment keepers, we have a responsibility to be the example. We must endure. Some people say nobody keeps the law perfectly. We're all lawbreakers. Yes, we are. It's true. Even those who seek to keep the laws of God break them from time to time. Do we not? Because we're sinners and we make mistakes, we make poor choices, and anytime we fall, we have ultimately broken one of those commandments. So what's the difference from those commandment breakers to commandment breakers in the church? We're all commandment breakers, right? Well, the difference is those who refuse to obey God's law, willingly refuse to obey, to disobey his laws, are sinning willfully, while those who seek to keep his laws are not. We don't get up in the morning and decide we're going to violate God's laws. It's something that just happens, something we allow to happen. We're influenced in some way, influenced by our own thoughts sometimes. That's because we're not as close to God as we should be sometimes. But we recognize when we do violate his commands, and we continue to seek him while he may be found. We seek him. We look to him. We repent. We change. We turn it around. We put it away. The psalmist has this to say in Psalm 19:13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. That's purposeful, arrogant, purposeful sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Communicating with our Father to help us from these presumptuous sins. Let the words of my mouth, verse 14, Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Okay, what's in your mind? We've got to keep that under control because that's where it starts. That's that 10th commandment, that thou shalt not covet. It begins in the mind. And then if we entertain it long enough, before we put it out of our mind, then we act on it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Are your words and your thoughts acceptable? If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Nothing else can take away sin. Hebrews 10:26. If we go on, if we continue to do that, we're losing it. We're not going to finish well. We cannot of ourselves keep the law perfectly. We are justified not by the law, but by Christ. The Bible, however, tells us that Christ justifies only those who obey his laws. Does that mean we have to obey his laws so that we can be saved? No. That means we obey his laws because we are saved. We don't keep his commandments to gain grace. We keep his commandments because we're under grace. Romans 2:13, for it is not the hearers of the law that are righteous before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And that's quite simple. People miss it. The world misses it. So we're challenged today. Right now, As I speak, we're challenged. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. We still have a lot to do. Doesn't matter our age. Young people in the room have a lot of years ahead of you. We've already been through a lot of those years. Those of us have been around a few years. We've learned a lot. We've overcome a lot. There's been a lot of challenges, a lot of difficulties. We see challenges today. As I said at the outset, I'm concerned by the lack of commitment in God's church. Yeah, I see it. I see a lot of things. And people can feel it. You can sense it. Is it caused by what we're seeing in the world today? Are we being affected by that? Is it causing us to be discouraged and growing weary? Maybe. But I do know there's people, some of the most devoted Christians in the world are in some areas of this world, in some countries where they're being oppressed daily. And they're some of the most committed, devoted, joyous Christians you'll ever know. And we've been spoiled by what we've experienced in this blessed country, probably. But it can get worse before it gets better. Is that going to discourage us and send us back into the world? Say, I can't do this anymore. I can't sustain this. I can't maintain this. It's too much. It's too much of a challenge. It's too difficult. I need a break from it. I just need a little break. Maybe if I just get away for about a month, I can come back fresh and renewed. These are the thoughts people have. Take a little break from God's word. Or a break from God, break from the Sabbath, a sabbatical from the Sabbath, if you will. Brethren, there's no rest. Just not. The rest is coming. But we've got to ensure that we're there for the rest. We're going to be challenged in this world. There's no way to sugarcoat it. We're going to have some challenges and difficulties. Count it joy when you're facing these tribulations. How do you do that? You do it the way Jesus Christ did it. The night he was betrayed, he said, I wish the joy that I had was in you. Really? Joy? You're about to be crucified. You're about to die. But yet you're joyful. It's something we got to find. We got to find that capacity. The Apostle Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I've not taken hold of it yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He's not there yet, but he's running that race. He was. He finished. He finished well. And we're all there. We're all there with him. We're all in a specific race. In our own personal walk, we each have our own cross to bear, as it were. Pace yourselves. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's been said many times, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Never look back. Look forward. Yes, don't forget the things that have happened that have made you who you are, but don't dwell on those. Put them behind you and move on. We're in God's classroom, brethren. When facing darkness, when facing loss, despair, remember, we're in the classroom. Every time you're facing that difficulty and that challenge, it's part of the class. It's part of the instructions. It's part of the training, if you will. I don't like to use that a lot. Who was it? Forget the pastor of the worldwide. You could call it training. We're in training. You know, it's all military. And then we're going to final training, you know, when he taught Petra in the place of safety. What was his name? I forgot his name already. The long-winded prophet of Petra, they called him. Waterhouse. Yeah, if you had the endurance and the patience, you could sit through one of his four-hour sermons and get all that information. But he had no training. But he was right to a certain degree that we are in a classroom. We are in training. God is training us. As we came through the spring holy days, Feast of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost, he's planting, he's seeding, he's cultivating his kingdom. That's what those days are all about. When we got to the day of Pentecost, that's it. We realize the harvest is done. Okay, we're still in it, but the next holy day is what? Trumpets. The return of Christ. That's what we're preparing for. That's what comes next. Pentecost was the culmination of our walk on this earth, accepting the sacrifice of Christ and putting sin out of our lives for 50 days, which represents culmination, harvest, completion. That's it. And every year we go through these days to remind us who we are, remind us of what God has called us to do and to be. And we can't afford to get weary. We'll get weary, but we can't afford to allow the weariness to cause us to draw back, to fall away. The main point here, brethren, as I begin to close, and I don't know how long I've been speaking. I've not been keeping track. People in front of the computers are probably logged off by now. We are going to have trouble in this life. We lose more often than we win. And we seem to have the tendency to accentuate the losses as opposed to the winnings, the successes. Discouragement, depression, defeat, they're all mental. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, as we read in verse 3 of Hebrews 12, against himself, consider what he went through, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. This was a concern that was always there. It was there with the Apostle Paul, that he talked about it a lot. And the meaning is that there is great danger of being disheartened and wearied by the opposition that you're going to meet. Here it comes again. Oh no, I'm not ready for this. God will not allow you to be tested and tempted above that which you're able to bear. He knows your heart. He knows who you are. He knows what you can confront. He knows what you can overcome. And you know what? He'll give you the ability and the power to do just that. But we forget that. We lose that faith, and we say, I can't do this. I can't handle this. This is too much. I've done it. I've prayed, just like Jesus Christ on the night of his betrayal. I prayed that this cup would pass me. I didn't face anything like he faced. Compared to what he faced, it was trivial. It was nothing. But I didn't want to face it. I didn't want to deal with it. I didn't want to confront it. I didn't want to contend with it. So I'm praying, make it happen another way. Well, you know what? It happened the way it was meant to happen. I had to face it. I had to confront it. I had to deal with it. And you know what? It wasn't so bad. It wasn't insurmountable. Why? Because God, as he promised, brought me through it. As the saying goes, if he brings you to it, he'll bring you through it. We have to have the faith and the belief and the conviction that he's going to bring us through. No matter what it is, it always seems insurmountable. It's always something we don't want to deal with and we don't want to face. We wouldn't be human if we wanted to face it, whatever that may be. But with that example of the one who was never disheartened, who never became weary in doing the will of God, with him as our example, we'll persevere. Isaiah 49:4, you don't have to turn there. I have labored in vain, I've said. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense, my reward is with God. And now the Lord says, the Eternal says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. See, we need to learn that God is not as interested in getting you out of trouble and keeping you out of trouble as he is teaching you how to live with contentment while in the trouble. That's what we need to learn, how to contend with the trouble you have, because there's no escape from that. We talk about leaving the church, well, this is too much. Go out in the world and face your troubles. And you know, I had to learn the hard way. You know, you're going to have trouble in the church or out of the church. I'd rather contend with these troubles in the church with my fellow Christians, my fellow disciples, my fellow students than out there in the world. And I'd rather face them with Christ, with God's Holy Spirit as my guide than out there in the world just floundering and just thrashing about, not knowing where I'm going or what I'm doing, with no direction. And brethren, it's not all trouble Okay, as I pointed out, it's not all trouble. It's a lot of joy. There's a lot of joy in here today. It really is. There's a lot of joy here. We're together on God's Sabbath. It's a joy for me to be here finally after a year and a half. I've missed you guys. I know I should have called more, but that's always been my nemesis. Calling. I hate talking on the phone. I'd much rather text or email or see you in person, as we're doing here today. It's a joy being with you, brethren. I'm going to conclude here shortly. There's so much more we could look at. Philippians 4. And these are passages, brethren, you all know. You've read them many times. Philippians 4, verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Philippians 4, verse 10. Verse 11, now that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatsoever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then the passage we know quite well. I can do all things. Does all mean all? He doesn't say a few things. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Through him that strengthens me. He told his protege in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, beginning in verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, that's preaching the gospel. Now he's speaking to someone who's in training for the ministry. But this applies to us as well, to you as well. Be sober, endure the suffering, do the work of a preacher. In other words, you're sharing, brethren, you have your own private little ministry. You're people looking at your example, they're looking at you because they know you're a Christian. You claim this title, if you will, someone of the way, a believer, a disciple, a child of God, a Christian. They know it, they see it, and they're expecting to see something in you. They want to know what you believe. And you have to be prepared to share that with them. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You just share what you know, what you understand, and what you practice. Okay? And that is your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, verse 6, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all that love his appearing, to all that endures to the end. What did our Savior say? But he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. Now, these scriptures we know well, but we need to think about them. We need to dwell on them from time to time. He that endures to the end, we're not there yet. We're not saved yet. People say, are you saved? Well, I'm being saved. I'm working on it. You're born again. I've been begotten, but I have not experienced what Jesus Christ told Nicodemus in John 3. I'm working towards that. I'm enduring. I'm being patient. I'm overcoming, enduring to the end so that I will be saved. He that overcomes will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne, Revelation 3:21. He that overcomes, you got to overcome, you got to endure. Here is the patience of the saints, Revelation 14, verse 12. The patience of the saints, here are they that keep the commandments of God, the faith of Jesus Christ. These are the saints. That's how you recognize them. How do you know? You know them by their fruits. When he's talking about those who are not necessarily of God, their fruits speak for themselves. Our fruits speak for us. That's why I say you can persevere in evil or you can persevere in goodness. Which is it going to be? It's going to be one or the other. You're going to be serving one or the other. You're going to be serving God or you're going to be serving Satan. If you're not serving God, you're serving Satan. Whether you realize it or not, you're doing his will and you're doing his bidding. And you're living according to his plan and his desires for you. They that keep the commandments of God. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches. Gregorio is the Greek, and it means that blessed is he or she that is vigilant. Not just watching, keeping abreast of current events. We do that. But you have to be, you have to have endurance. You have to have patience. And you have to be vigilant. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Revelation 21:7, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Overcome, overcoming, 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 again and again. But the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. There's a lot of liars out there today. A lot of liars. They shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, brethren, we have to look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We have to look to him, and we need to finish. We need to finish, and we need to finish well. One more passage in Hebrews 10. I'll give you a moment to turn there. This is important. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 32. And these passages speak for themselves. I don't need to elaborate on them. May have a word or two to say as we read them, but they speak for themselves. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hebrews 10, verse 32, but recall the former days when, after you were enlightened and you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Verse 33, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Verse 36, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. It's a little while to God. We don't know. We just know we're preparing for it, whenever that is. But my righteous one shall live by faith, verse 38. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. If he draws back. But we are not of those, brethren, verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their lives. That's our choice, to preserve our lives, not draw back, not shrink back, not to grow weary, not to allow that weariness to overtake us, to slide back into a different life that we don't want to be in. We need to be together. We need to be united. We need to focus on those things that keep us together and unite us. We need to appreciate the opportunities we have to be together. There needs to be more commitment in God's church. God's people, without God's people, there's no church. And we have to be focused in these days, last days. Are we in the last days? Yeah, we have been for the last 2,000 years. It's nothing new. Okay, are we in the end times? I separate those. Last days, end times, maybe. I don't know, and I don't care, because I have no control over that. I cannot allow myself to be consumed about something over which I have no control. And I've said that I don't know how many times in my ministry. I can't allow myself to be consumed, but I don't have any control over that. I have control over this. I have control over me. I don't have any control over you. You have control over yourselves. We have to walk this walk with faith and courage and vigilance. No matter what we face, brethren, and we need to do it together, united. We need to be together and accomplish this and finish the race. Finish and finish well.